This is our second message of our summer series. In the summer, we always like to have themes that are a little bit off the wall, and that this the themes for this summer is trips. And when Les was giving out the speakers, you were pretty well wide open to take any example of a trip. So my trip this morning is about Jacob leaving home. But before that, I want to talk about a few other things. When I was in the 1980s, there was a television show called Dallas, and it was on Friday nights. And in the final episode, there was always a cliffhanger, and this was a shameless way to get people to watch the next season. And the most famous one was Who Shot J.R.? And this had really, really great ratings. And this was a primetime soap opera. And if you ever watched the show, it was a soap opera in every way you could think about it. And it was a sort of like a guilty little pleasure that Jolene and I had on Friday nights because it was cheap entertainment. And it followed the exploits of the Ewing family. And the story was basically rich people behaving badly. And one of the strange things about this family, they all lived together in the South Fork Ranch. And when I said the whole family, I mean the whole family. The patriarch, the matriarch, the two sons, the wives of the two sons, and the children of the two sons. And the show would usually start with the breakfast scene in the morning before everybody goes off to do their scheming ways. And some years later, I was watching a talk show, and Patrick Duffy, who played Bobby Ewing, he was on. And the person that was the facilitator of the talk show said, "I have two questions for you, Patrick. First one, why do they always start with a breakfast meal?" And he said it was because of it was the cheapest meal to serve. It was the most economical. And the next question, why does everybody live in that same house? And he said, "I have no idea." So, but normally people leave home. And there's different reasons why people leave home. One can be serious disagreements with parents. A lot of street kids, that's how they end up leaving home. They have a disagreement with their parents over curfew, drugs, alcohol, house rules, whatever. And as a side, when Jolene and I lived in Brampton, we knew a guy who worked with street kids in Toronto. And one evening we had him and his wife over for dinner and we were talking about his work. And during the course of the conversation, he said to me that every single street kid, without exception, is there because it's 100% their parents' blame. And I found that a little bit hard to believe, but I think I talked with Jolene about it afterwards, but I didn't bring it up to him. And then a couple of years later, one of his colleagues who worked with street kids, they were having problems with their teenager, and the teenager left home and became a street kid. And I was going to ask them, was it all 100% your colleagues' blame? But I never did that anyway. Another reason to leave home is independence. That a person wants independence. And this is normal. My daughter, Shannon, as soon as she finished high school, she left home to go to university. And she's come back to visit quite a bit. And it's great to have her as a visitor. She's turned out she's a great kid, a great daughter. But after she's been home maybe 4 or 5 days, it's time for her to leave. And Shannon's biggest problem is she turned out just like her mother. Another reason you might want to leave home is higher education. To college or university, you could get a job. The Bible gives the most common reason why a person leaves home. It's to get married. That's the reason I left home. I left home to get married. I left under normal circumstances. I stayed at home, and Jolene stayed at home. And why did Ted stay at home? I had a pretty good deal. I didn't cook. I didn't clean house. I didn't do dishes. I didn't even make my bed. And you would think to live this lifestyle, my parents must have charged me a big, big room and board bill. $20. I got paid every second week. It was $20 every 2 weeks I paid. I don't even think that paid for the milk I drank. But this worked out with Jolene and I both living at home and working the year before we got married. Oh, Jolene read my notes over. She added this. This changed after I got married. Okay. So this was there was a great advantage to this. We went into marriage with no debt. We bought new furniture. We bought a new car. We paid for our wedding. We paid for our honeymoon. Well, a little bit. Jolene's mom and dad had a place in Florida, and we just stayed there. So the honeymoon wasn't that expensive. We had $6,000 in 1979 dollars left over after we got married. So it's a great way to go into a marriage without debt and some money in your jeans. And I don't... Now, if you go into debt for a honeymoon or a marriage, that is not a good thing. That is not a good thing to do. But that's another story, another sermon. So I want to look at the events leading up to Jacob leaving home. So the narrative of the Old Testament is God is revealing his plan of salvation. And as you go through the New Testament, as you go through the Old Testament, we are given more and more information about God's plan of salvation. And the very first indication we have of God's plan of salvation is in the third chapter of the first book of the Bible in Genesis. After Adam and Eve take the forbidden fruit, they're kicked out of the garden, and God says to the serpent, to the snake, to Satan, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, you will strike his heel." So that's the first indication of God's plan of salvation. So then the story goes on, and the next indication is God has chosen a certain man, Abraham. And God says to Abraham, "And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed." So that's telling us that the Savior is going to come through the line of Abraham. So Abraham has a son, Isaac, and that promise is passed down to Isaac. Isaac has two sons, Esau and Jacob, and that promise is going to be passed to one of the sons. Now, in normal circumstances, when you have a will, you divide up your stuff evenly among your kids, and you have something for some charities or something like that. But it's not normal to give everything to one child. But that's what they did. That's how it worked in the Middle East at that time. Maybe it still does. I don't know. But one child would get everything, and the other child, just too bad. So we pick up the story now with Isaac's two sons, Jacob and Esau. So this is the account of the family line of Abraham's son, Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah. Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was childless. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled with each other within her, and she said, "Why has this happened to me?" So she went and inquired to the Lord. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two people from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. When the time came for her to give birth, there were two boys in her womb. The first came out red, and his whole body was hairy, like a hairy garment. They named him Esau. After that, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The two boys grew up. Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. Isaac had a taste for wild game and loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." Jacob replied, "For some of your birthright." "Look, I am about to die," Esau said. "What good is that birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank, got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. So that's the beginning of the story of the two sons of Jacob and Esau. And they're quite different. They're different physically, and they're different. Their personalities are different. And that's not that uncommon. I have a brother. I have one brother, that's all. And we are very different. In school, in high school, I was a nerd, and my brother was a jock. I'm skinny and weak. My brother is big and strong. He was a football player. I got married. I had a family. I have a family. My brother never got married, never had a common law relationship, never had children. I'm a born-again Christian. My brother's an atheist. So we're different. So Esau and Jacob are quite different, but they're similar in a way. They both have a major character flaw. Esau's character flaw is he needs instant gratification. He comes in from the field, he's hungry. He sees the stew, he has to have it right away. And so he gives Jacob his birthright for a pot of stew, sort of buy now, pay later. And the need for instant gratification can really have a negative impact on our life. Usually, when you think of negative instant gratification, you think of it in terms of finances. And if you read a book on personal finances, it will always talk about the hazards of instant gratification. And advertising in many ways plays to this, like buy now, pay later. I need this. You deserve this. If putting a pizza on your credit card and taking 10 years to pay it off is not good for your finances. Gambling and lottery tickets play for the need for instant gratification. And there is quite often regret involved with instant gratification. Esau despised his birthright. A regret. My daughter told me when she was working in Nova Scotia, and actually when I was... First time we went to Halifax to visit my daughter, and we were staying in the hotel, and we went to the restaurant, and I was amazed. In this room beside the restaurant, there was this room right beside the restaurant in the hotel, and it was filled with VLTs, video lottery terminals, and people were going, and these are everywhere in Nova Scotia, and people go and they're gambling at these machines, and my daughter tells me the story. She was working, and where she was working, there was a VLT machine, and a woman went in, and she lost all her rent money at the VLT, and she had a nervous breakdown there. And they called an ambulance for her. So that's instant gratification. There is a very famous experiment. This is called the marshmallow experiment. And this was done in 1969 at Stanford University by a psychologist. I don't know hardly anything about psychology. I never took a course in psychology. But this experiment was just, it was simple, but it was brilliant. They took children who were aged 4 years old. And they would take a child, and the adult would bring them into a room. And the adult would say, I'm going to have to leave. I'm going to come back in 15 minutes. There's a marshmallow here. And you can eat the marshmallow if you want. But when I come back 15 minutes later, if you haven't eaten the marshmallow, I will give you another marshmallow. And so what they did, and some of the kids ate the marshmallow, some of them waited and got the two marshmallows. And what they did then, they followed these children throughout their lifetime. And what they found out was incredible. First of all, the kids who waited the 15 minutes, they did better financially. But not only that, they did better educationally. They had better SAT scores. They had higher educational achievements. They had better health. They had better relationships. And they had fewer divorces. And there's one other thing that I just found out on Friday night when I watched a YouTube video about the marshmallow experiment. Less drug use, too. So that was Esau's. Esau's character flaw was the need for instant gratification. Now, what was Jacob's character flaw? Jacob was a cheat. He was a con man. He was a scam artist. And he was a thief. That's what he was. And there's still scams going on today. I get an email once in a while. Well, I have to go to my spam box to find it. But it's something like you'll get an email, you have just won $100,000. Now, we'd love to ship this prize to you, but you have to pay the HST on it first, and then we'll ship you your $100,000. Or, hello on the phone. Hello, this is Microsoft Technical Support. We see you're having trouble with your computer. Can you go to your computer? Can you do this and this and this and this? And you answer. Eventually, you type in some website that you go to, and they steal all the information from your computer. The biggest con man scan artist of all time, Bertie Madoff. And he had a securities fraud, and it was called the Ponzi scheme. He didn't invent the Ponzi scheme. That Ponzi was named after the first guy, as around the 1900s, who invented the Ponzi scheme. But he was the best Ponzi schemer ever. At his 2008 trial, the prosecutors estimated he conned out of people $64.8 billion. That's not million, billion, 64 billions of dollars. And you notice Jacob uses Esau's character flaw to scam him. So Jacob, he plays the long game. A scam artist plays the long game. He's studied his mark. He studied Esau. He spent a lot of time planning this scam. And scammers, they plan. They do a lot of planning, how to cheat people and come up with new scams. And Jacob, he knows Esau needs instant gratification. When Esau's hungry, he pounces, he takes his chance. He scams Esau out of his birthright. And a scammer can even scam their own family. And there's a special type of scam called identity scam. In this type of scam, there's somebody in your group that you're going to have more trust in because they're in their group. It could be an ethnic group. It could be a work group. It could be a church group. I'll give you an example, and it happens. It happens. Suppose somebody comes to Pine Grove Bible Church. You get to the person gets to know people. He maybe gets involved. Does a few service activities. Is friendly, and then he says to some people, "You know, I have this great investment opportunity. I can guarantee a 20% return. I can guarantee a 20% return on your investment." Now, if somebody comes to you and they're saying, "I'm going to guarantee a 20% return on an investment," it is either illegal or it's not going to happen. But because this person goes to Pine Grove Bible Church, your defenses are down. You say, "Well, no, a person wouldn't, who comes to Pine Grove, they wouldn't scam me." That's identity scam. Okay, so are these character faults a sin? I'd say scam artist, that is definitely a sin. Because it's stealing. It's theft. In the end, that's what it is. Theft, liar, cheat. Instant gratification, is that a sin? I'm not 100% sure. I don't think so. I don't think that instant gratification, the need for instant gratification, is a sin. I think we could really, if we think about it, we can really think how it can lead to a sin, though. But the Bible does talk about the opposite of instant gratification, delayed gratification, or patience, or forbearance. The Bible calls this a fruit of the Spirit. Now, isn't that interesting? That God, through the Holy Spirit working in your life, he wants to give you the ability for delayed gratification, for patience, for forbearance. And think of all the fringe benefits about this. If you have that characteristic in your life, you're going to be richer. You're going to be healthier. You're going to have better relationships. You're going to have less of a chance to get involved with illegal substances. So that's what God wants. When God wants to put that fruit of the Spirit into your life, this is what he wants to do for you. So, okay, so let's continue with our story. The scam artist continues his scamming. So Jacob has already scammed Esau out of his birthright. So now in Genesis chapter 27, we won't read it, I'll summarize it. Here's the story. Isaac, the father, he's old. He's blind. He says to Esau, "Go out, do some hunting, catch some game, make me a nice pot of stew, and I'm going to give you your blessing." Okay. Rachel, his wife, she overhears this conversation, and Isaac is her favorite son. Esau is Jacob's favorite son. Isaac is her favorite son. So what she does, she tells the scammer how to scam his father. Rachel says, "Here's how you are going to con artist Esau out of his blessing. You've already conned him out of his birthright. Now you're going to con him out of his blessing. Go kill one of your lambs. I will prepare the stew for you. And you will bring it to Isaac, who at this point is blind, so it's going to be really make the scam go a lot easier. Of course, scammers will take advantage of people even people with disabilities. So I am going to, so you're going to go to Jacob, you're going to pretend you're Esau. Now there's a problem here. Remember, Jacob is smooth-skinned, Esau is hairy-skinned, but Rebecca, pretty good scam artist herself, she says, I'm going to take some of the skins of that lamb, I'm going to put them on you, so if your father feels you, he's going to say, oh, he's hairy. He sounds like Jacob, but he's hairy, and he smells like Esau, so must be Esau, so I'll give him the blessing. So the scam works, and so it's just as soon as, this would make a great movie, as soon as Jacob leaves, Esau comes in, and he realized he's been conned. He's been conned out of his blessing. Esau said, this is the second time he has taken advantage of me. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing. Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. When Rebekah was told what her oldest son Esau had said, she sent for her youngest son Jacob and said to him, your brother Esau is planning to avenge himself by killing you. Now then, my son, do as I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. So this is how, these are the circumstances, how Jacob left home. Very negative. So, and we're going to follow a little bit more what happens after he leaves home. But so really bad circumstances to leave home. But one thing I want to look at as an aside here, this is a really dysfunctional family, isn't it? You have the father favoring one child, the mother favoring the other child. The husband and wife are keeping secrets from each other. The mother is encouraging her son, her son, Rebecca's son, Jacob, has a bad character attribute. He's a scam artist. She's encouraging him. She's encouraging him that. And the other brother, Esau, he's intent on killing his brother. So it's a very big-time dysfunctional family. So Jacob leaves home. And he goes to his uncle Laban's. And this section is titled, What Goes Around Comes Around, the Scammer Gets Scammed. So Jacob goes, he runs away from home, leaves home, and he's with his uncle Laban. His uncle Laban has two daughters. Leah is a plain Jane. And Rachel's a beautiful young woman. And Jacob falls in love with Rachel, of course, the beautiful one. And he tells Laban, I'd like to marry your daughter, Rachel. So Laban says, okay, but you're going to have to work for me 7 years, and I'll give you my daughter, Rachel, as payment for your 7 years' work. So we pick up the story. 7 years has passed. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife. My time is complete. I want to make love to her. So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob. And Jacob made love to her. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, what is this that you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me? The scammer gets scammed. I mean, it's almost incredible that Jacob could be indignant here, that he would be scammed. So two takeaways I have here. Scam artists can also get scammed, and they, like all of us, they are usually annoyed and indignant when they scam. So Jacob works another 7 years, and he gets to marry Rachel. He's staying on for 6 years. So he's been away from home for 20 years, and he's getting ready to go home now. So this is Jacob comes up with his best scam yet. So this is 20 years later, he's ready to go home. So the weak animals went to Laban and the strong ones to Jacob. In this way, the man grew exceedingly prosperous and came to own large flocks and female and male servants and camels and donkeys. This didn't happen by accident. If you read Genesis chapter 30, it's amazing how he pulled off this scam. It required a detailed knowledge of animal breeding and genetics. It required a lots of planning and action, and it took place over a long period of time. And it sort of tells me that Jacob is a very intelligent person to come up with a scam like this. And I was thinking, it's really, in a way, it's really a shame. Like, with that intelligence and power of observations and ability to carry out a detailed plan, Jacob could have done so much better and done so much more for good than for evil. But that wasn't Jacob. And then I have the question. I was thinking about this. Did Jacob ever learn? Did his character ever improve? Jacob, he figures right to the end of the book of Genesis. We still follow Jacob. I don't think he ever learned. You might want to discuss it with me, disagree, but I don't think he ever learned. There's no evidence he had any regrets about the scams he performed. There's no evidence he ever said sorry to anybody. There's no evidence he ever repented to God. And if you look at his family, he came from a dysfunctional family. His family was more dysfunctional than the family he came from. So, my conclusions for this morning. This summer, our theme is journeys. And we're all on a journey. Our life is a journey. And hopefully, on our journey, as we take different journeys throughout our lifetime, our character is going to improve. Like, hopefully that's going to happen. Like, we'll get some of the fruit of the Spirit of patience into our lives. That'll improve our character. Unfortunately, Jacob's character never improved. It happens sometimes. On our journey, if we have Jesus as our Savior, we're not sure of what each individual journey is going to be like, but we're confident of our destination. Our destination is to be with Him. Another takeaway, be wary of instant gratification. It can harm you financially and in a lot of other ways. One final thought. In the Old Testament, quite often God says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, it strikes me as kind of strange that God says, I'm the God of Jacob. Because Jacob is nothing but a con artist, a schemer, a cheat, and a liar. That is what he is. But God is still the God of Jacob. So God even uses people with imperfect characters to accomplish his plan. And I suppose if God waited for somebody with perfect character to carry out his plan, the plan would never get carried out. But God does work with our character flaws. Okay, thank you.